Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Today we're going to be looking at verses 2 through 4. As the Holy Spirit was leading James to encourage believers in that day. And we're going to look at today is the purpose of trials in our lives. Any of you going through a trial? Any of you going through a trial? Yeah, we're all going through a trial. We're living and breathing. So there's always a trial going on. What is the purpose of that trial in our lives? How does God use that in us? And what should be our attitude while going through that trial? That's what we're going to be looking at. So before we study, shall we pray? Father in heaven, we continue to praise your holy and majestic name, for you are indeed the true and living God, and beside you there are no other gods. And we've come in our time of worship now to worship you through the reading and teaching of your holy word. I pray that you'll continue to keep the evil one from us, that you will enable us to focus on you and your word, that by your Holy Spirit you will give us instruction today for what we need in our hearts. And then you will empower us, Father, by your Holy Spirit to walk in obedience to your word. And it would be for your glory and for our good. May your children be spiritually refreshed and renewed. May those lost in sin come to know Christ as Savior. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we need to look at this verse 2 as we think about trials. Two things as we look at, what is a trial and what is the attitude that we as believers in Christ should have when we're going through the trial? Well, to get this phrase like the Holy Spirit gave to James, we need to look at the literal translation. It's a little awkward in English, but this is what it says. All joy. All joy count, my brothers. The emphasis is on joy, not count. The emphasis is on joy. And so, as we begin our study this morning, the Holy Spirit addresses our hearts in a time of trial. And it should be joy. Yeah, really. Come on. Well, let's just hang in there and see why it should be joyful. He's talking about brothers here, brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we need to look at the word count. We need to look at the word count. That is a very important word. The word count means to gather the facts, weigh the facts, and then make a decision. Gather the facts, weigh, analyze them, and then make a decision. And the first decision we should make is to be joyful. And that decision is made by the individual child of God. And you and I need to stop and think about this. When we're going through a trial, what's our normal attitude? Yeah, sorry. No, you don't mumble, do you? Yeah, we mumble. Remember a group of folks called the Israelites and how God brought them out of Egypt and He delivered them from Pharaoh and all the heavy-handedness of Pharaoh, the slavery they were under, the hard labor, and God miraculously by the power of His hand moved them out. They crossed the Red Sea. They were rejoicing and they didn't have any water. And they said, "Oh Lord, please give us water." You're reading the wrong Bible if you got that. What did they do? "Hey, water ain't fit to drink. Now you brought us all the way out here to kill us. You're welcome." They murmured and complained from the time they were delivered to the time some of them died in the wilderness. So the choice to be joyful, it lies within our own hearts. We can be complaining and griping and murmuring against God for what He's doing in our lives. Or we can face it biblically and say, "Okay, Lord, here we go again. You're bringing this trial into my life. And You have a purpose for this trial. And I'm going to be focused on You. And I want to learn what You want to teach me in this trial. And I want to be joyful about it." So the decision to be joyful or to be murmuring lies within each of us. And what we're told here, it should be joyful. We should see that the trial that we are in is given to us by God. He has a purpose to teach us something in this trial. And we, as a child of God, should not be murmuring and complaining, "And why are You doing this to me? And what's going on in my life?" But joyful by the fact that He loves us and He's working in our lives. Granted, it's not fun. It's a difficult time. But joyful that He loves me enough that He's maturing me and purging the sin out. Now, let's go on in this passage. Joy there. Joy is a state or condition of happiness. A state or condition of happiness. How many of us have the joy of our salvation this morning? How many of us are not joyful? Because I don't like what's going on in my life. That's not joy. It's a state or condition of the heart. A state or condition of happiness because of our relationship with Christ. My brothers, spiritual brothers in Christ. Now, turn back to Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and He was addressing the fact that you're going to be persecuted. In Matthew 5, 11 and 12. So, those of us here today who are being persecuted, for whatever reason, because of our faith in Christ and our righteous living, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Now notice it's on my account. If you're living a life of righteousness, if you're following the Lord and you're being persecuted, then look what He says. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So if you're being persecuted because of your faith in Christ and your walk with Him, living a righteous and holy life, and you're being persecuted, hey, you're in a good crowd. The prophets. Christ Himself. They did it to Him. They did it to them. They'll do it to me. They'll do it to you. And so we approach this persecution, this trial, with an attitude of joy. And it's not because of some sinfulness in my own heart, but because of my following Christ and standing for Him. Now, let's go on. Go back to James chapter 1. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Look at the word "when." It doesn't say "if." It says "when you meet them." So, in our lives, there are times we have trials. And we look at that time when that trial comes. When you meet, the word "meet" there actually is "encounter." when you and I encounter, as you and I go through life and God brings things into our lives, sometimes He's going to bring a trial. Now we get to the word trial. It's a trial is sent by God to test or prove one's faith. God's purpose in the trial is to test or prove our faith. It's not to destroy. It's not to hurt. It's not to cause us to doubt Him. It should cause us to see that our faith is real and His commitment to me and to you is just as real, and He's there for us. He's strengthening us spiritually. So His purpose in bringing a trial is to show us our faith is real. And He could be showing us that, hey, in this little area, your faith is a little weak. You need to depend on me and not yourself. You need to follow me and not yourself. Then it's up to each one of us individually to discern what God's teaching us. And so the trial that you and I are going through right now, do you have a joyful heart? And are you focused on the Lord to see what He's trying to show you about your faith and about your life? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. In Jeremiah 29, 11, Jeremiah, this is a letter written by Jeremiah to the exiles. So they've already been taken out of Judea into Babylon. He's writing them a letter. And just imagine you've been ripped out of your country, away from the center of your religion where you go to worship. You've been placed in this foreign land under a heavy-handed ruler. And you get a letter from the prophet of God. And in the 11th verse, you read this. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Now he sends that letter in the midst of the fact that they're gone. Yeah, Jeremiah, you're still back in Jerusalem. We're over here in this foreign country. And they've destroyed Jerusalem. And God says, I have a plan for you to do you good and not to do you harm. Really? You ever felt like that? Yeah, we have. God has an eternal decree. God has a plan for every one of His people. And it's working out every day perfectly according to His will. Even the trial that He brings to you and to me, it's for our good. His plan is to do us good and not harm. And you think, that's a hard one to sell to me. This is not fun. I don't like it. But then if we take a biblical world and life view, we view this plan, we view this trial as God working in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ. And yes, it's very trying, but He's showing sin to me. He's showing attitudes I shouldn't have. I mean, He's just doing a lot in my life right now. And I'm supposed to be joyful about it. And I should realize that what He is doing is to do me good and not harm. And to give me a future and a hope. And that's true. That's what the trial, that's why God brings trials to you and to me. It's to strengthen our faith and to encourage us. Now let's go on to verse 3. Let's go back to James chapter 1 and verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let's look at the verb to know. It's gnosko. It means to know by personal experience. Every one of us in this room, we're either going through a trial, we're either coming out of one, or maybe we're just kind of getting a little bit of a respite, or maybe we're just starting into one. And we've been there before. God has put us through trials before. And that's where the verb gnosko comes in. We know by personal experience with God how He works in your life. If God's blessed you with having more than one child, each child is different. And you relate to each child in a different way. All of us are different, but all of us are children of God. And the way He works in me, He won't work in some of you. He'll do it differently because He's going to accomplish something specifically for you, where you will understand how He's working in you. And I know how God works in me. And I've learned that through my experience in my relationship with the Lord. And each of you should know the same thing. And so James, as he was led by the Holy Spirit, says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. For you know the testing of your faith. Now, let's look at the word testing. Look at the word testing. Testing. We've already defined a trial as sent by God to prove the genuineness of your faith. Now, the word testing. This is an interesting word. Because the word testing here doesn't put the emphasis on I'm going to be tested. It actually puts the emphasis on the test itself. When I was teaching, both at the seminary and at Jeff State, I would make out exams for each class. And depending on the class, would depend on how I made that exam out for that particular class. And so God knows every one of His children. And He has designed a test especially for you that's going to cause you to grow closer to Him. To strengthen your faith, to encourage you, and yet to stretch you, to cause us to realize, I can't do this without the Lord. And so this word test actually refers to the test itself, and that makes it very special that God has this special test for me. And the purpose we're going to see in the next line. Look at the purpose of the test. That the testing of your faith, your confidence and trust in the Lord. Maybe we become complacent. Maybe we become too self-confident and too self-centered. And God says, you know, I need to teach Richard how to depend on me because he's kind of thinking he can do this on his own. Boop. And I go, whoa, I can't do this. This is not good. And He does the same thing to each of you. And so He's going to test your faith, your trust and confidence in Him. Are you and I really have our trust and confidence in God in handling this situation that you're in? Do you ever get so involved in a situation in your life and what you're facing that you don't pray and you just think, I got this, I can handle this, and in our minds, man, we put together a plan and we're going to go through this, and boom, it implodes and buries us. And then we realize oh no, I've done it again. I've done it all by myself instead of praying and seeking the Lord's will, seeking the Lord's guidance. That's the testing of our faith. Turn to Psalm chapter 20, the 20th Psalm. And these two Psalms are going to look at, David was having a very difficult time in his life, struggling with his enemies. And look at verse 7, Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. This is the things of the world. This is my own wisdom, my own ability to deal with things and to handle situations. But some trust in, now look at this, it says in the name, Hashem. It means that David was trusting in God and all He is and who He is. David's not trusting in anything in and of himself. He's trusting completely in God. And then he uses two names, Yahweh Elohim, the immutable God, the covenant God of grace, who never changes in His being and in His relationship with His children. David knew that. And David knew that God could be trusted and God's going to work me through this and I'm going to stay focused on Him. And then Elohim, the omnipotent God, the God that has all power. So He's going to give me the strength, the ability to make it through there. I'm not trusting in anything in and of myself, only Yahweh Elohim. It's easy to say. It's one thing to practice it. How are we doing it? Are you in your life, and me in my life right now, is our confidence in self, in horses and chariots, or is it really in Yahweh Elohim? Now turn to Psalm 27. Again, David struggling here. Look at verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. And He will strengthen your heart. Wait for the Lord. How good are you and I at waiting? You pull up to a fast food place to get your food. It takes 3 days before you hear, "May I help you?" By that time, I'm going round. I'm gone. You know how long a traffic light, an average traffic light, holds you? 2 minutes. Seems like hours. And the rage boils because you and I can't wait 2 minutes for a light to change. Now, how about waiting on the Lord? The word wait there means to wait with expectation. It's to wait looking to see what the Lord's going to do. But are you and I going to jump in and try to speed up the process and help the Lord out? Or are we going to wait until He moves us to do something? Or He moves me to do something? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Draw strength and courage to wait from the Lord. And notice what He's doing in the process while we're waiting. I will strengthen you. I will strengthen your heart. You wait on me, I'll strengthen you. And then He closes, wait on the Lord. When you get a word at the beginning and the end of a verse, that's emphatic. The emphasis is here is you wait on me. You wait on me. And I will work. So when we're in this trial, we wait on the Lord. He's testing our faith and confidence in Him. Are we going to wait and see how He works? I'll put my confidence in Him. I'll put my trust in Him. And I'll move when He tells me. Let's go back to James chapter 1. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Produces. The word there means to work out completely. To work out completely. How many of you have projects at home that are undone? Years. Yeah. Yeah. God doesn't do that. We are a work in process. And God is always working on us. He's not going to leave us undone. We might think that. We might think that. Years ago, going through a time, God put me on a shelf and said, "You sit there." I said, "Yes, sir." He turned his back. I got off the shelf. I got back in control. And you know what he did? He did a body slam. He put me on the floor, put his foot on my throat, and said, "Don't move." I said, "Yes, sir." And I didn't move for a long time. And I saw God work powerfully in me and in this church. This is before most of you ever came here. We got to wait on the Lord. We have to watch Him produce the work. That's the key. He's the one that works in and through us, not us. But if we don't wait, and He's testing our faith, He's testing our confidence. Are you going to do what I say? You going to wait on me? Or are you going to go ahead? What does it produce? Steadfastness. Steadfastness. Perseverance. That great doctrine that we have, perseverance of the saints. We say it, but we don't live it. Perseverance means to stay the course regardless of the degree of difficulty. No matter how hard this gets, you must stay the course. Now, the definition of perseverance in most of us is hang in there. How many times somebody asks you, "How are you doing?" And you say, "I'm hanging in there." That's not a biblical answer. You know, we get this idea that persevering is hanging on to God just as long as I can. Someone gave me a card one time that had three pictures of a cat on it. I love this picture. A cat sitting on the limb of a tree, asleep. The next picture, he's on the side. I knocked him off. And the third picture, he's got his claws underneath that limb just hanging on. And I opened the card to him, it said, "Persevere." I appreciate the card. But the biblical definition of perseverance is pursuing God. Is pursuing God in that degree of intensity and difficulty. And so when you and I look at the word perseverance or steadfastness, whatever your translation has, the implication is we're to pursue God. Not to hang on. We're to run to God. Help me wait. Help me to trust You. Help me to be focused on You and You alone. This is perseverance. This is what God is doing in your life and in mine. Causing us to be focused on Him. And to wait on Him. And to watch Him work. And you will see Him work. You will see Him work. I see Him working. It's awesome. It's scary. But I see Him working. 1 Peter 1. Turn to 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. When we think about God producing this steadfastness in us, does this mean my life is going to be under a trial 24/7? I don't know. That's God's call, not mine. But look at 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Peter is writing to a group of believers who are going through a time of persecution. They're having a hard time. And look at verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. God brings a trial into your life and mine when He deems it is necessary. He's not up there saying, man, I'm going to zap the stew out of this guy and watch him. Boof! No. In His eternal decree, I have a plan for you, declares the Lord. To do you good and not harm. And in that plan, it's time to turn the heat up a little bit. To test your faith. To conform you to the image of my Son. It's time for it. And notice that at the end, it's for His glory, not ours. I stand before God. Trucks, I was putting you through this and you really messed this up. I didn't get any glory out of it. I'm going to hear that. I know I will. All of us will hear that. I don't want to hear that. But I know I will. Because I don't wait. And I don't follow sometimes. So if necessary, God brings the trial. So how do I go through the trial? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 11 of Hebrews is the roll call of the faithful. Chapter 12 goes into a more practical side of Hebrews. So wherefore, seeing us so compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, thousands of believers have gone on before us. And in, even in our circle of fellowship, there have been believers whom God has called. Sam Vines was, oh my goodness, I wish all of you could have known Sam. Very humble man, very godly man. I remember one time in a congregational meeting to elect elders, somebody nominated Sam from the floor. Sam stands up. He says, I appreciate that. But I'm not an elder. I'm a deacon. And that's what God's called me to do. I will not accept this nomination. Sam was a deacon, and he served excellently. Many deacons and many elders have served excellently because of their humility and their focus on Christ. So we've got a great cloud of witnesses that's gone before us. We're here setting the example for each other to follow. He says, wherefore, seeing we're so compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside. So it's our responsibility individual as believers. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. Now the weight is the ankle weights that runners train with. So when they run the race and they take those things off, they're really fast. So what burdens us down? What is burdening each of us? What are we carrying around in our hearts that just weighing us down? And the sin which so easily besets us, besets a good English word, it's not too good today. It literally translates entangles. It's like the vine that weaves through and grows up into trees and along fences and just kind of engulfs everything. And the purpose of the vine is to consume and to control. And that's the purpose of sin, is to consume our hearts and to control our hearts and minds. So there's no joy. And we're oppressed. We're to get rid of that. No, I'm not going to have that. That's through confession, repentance, and asking for forgiveness. That's how we lay aside that sin and that burden that weighs us down. And when it says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. Now, look at the next phrase. And let us run with endurance. Let us run. You and I have to run the race that God gives to you and me. Let us run with endurance, steadfastness, perseverance, the race that is set before us. Look at that. The race that is set before us. You and I do not set the path of the race. Mine would be level, a little downhill, and straight. That's not going to strengthen faith. That's not going to cause us to trust in God. And so God's the one that sets the race that each one of us are on right now. And we're to be running it. How do we run it? Look at the next verb. Looking. Looking. The verb to look means to fix one's eyes on someone and not to take it off. And on whom do we fix our eyes? Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Are we doing that? Are we fixed on Jesus? The author and finisher of our faith. The author, the originator. Our faith comes from Christ. He gives it to us. Finisher, completer. And there's where the trial comes in. God is completing that faith that He's given to us. He's bringing it to perfection. He's bringing it to perfection. Let's go back to James chapter 1, verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect. Let steadfastness have its full effect. Let God working in you complete the work that He's doing. Now, He's not going to complete it until we die and He calls us home to Him. So He's going to be working on us all of our lives. Am I hindering God working in me? Are you hindering God from working in you? Because we're not laying aside the sin. We're not getting rid of the burden. We're not trusting Him. We're not waiting on Him. We're not looking to Him. Are we hindering God from completing the work in us? You say, well, we're Presbyterians and we're predestined. He's going to do it. Yeah, He is. You know what's going to happen to you if you hinder God? The next trial might be a little tougher. They say the best pastor is a broken pastor. That's true. The best believer is a broken believer. And God will do it. Because He is going to accomplish His will in our lives. And if He has to break us, He will do it. And I'm speaking from personal experience. I don't want to see people broken. But if God breaks us and rebuilds us, that's the best thing that could happen to all of us, is to be broken by God. Let steadfastness have its full effect. Why? That you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. God is maturing us spiritually. I told a Sunday school class this morning, we were looking at suffering in Romans 5. And I've learned over the years, and not too long after I got here, I realized that wisdom comes with age, but sometimes age comes alone. Wisdom comes with age, but sometimes age comes alone, because sometimes there are believers who won't accept God's wisdom and ways. You don't want that. You don't want that. You want to be perfect. You want to be complete. You and I should just desire for God to be working in us day in and day out. And when He shows us the sin in our lives, we shouldn't deny it. We should confess it and repent of it. And watch God work in us and watch God work through us and see what God does with us. That's the purpose of trials. How am I going to do this? How am I going to do it? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, this is about Paul and his thorn in the flesh, and he cried out to God 3 times, please remove this thing. Please get this out of my life. We have these words recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 8. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Brothers and sisters, when God puts a trial in us to strengthen our faith, don't hinder Him. Submit. Be joyful in the fact that He's working in you. And His purpose is to conform us to Jesus Christ. What's God doing in your life? What's going on in your life right now? And maybe this afternoon, because we live such hectic schedules in life, maybe this afternoon you need to take about an hour and just revisit your life in the last month. Look at your heart before God. Examine yourselves truly and read the entire Psalm 139 to let remind you of God knows you more than you realize. And then try to see, Lord, what are you doing? Show me how you're working. And then as the Holy Spirit leads you, confess and repent sin. Draw close to the Lord. See how He's working. See how He's going to use you. That's the purpose of a trial. Where are we? Where are you as an individual child of God? Where are we as a church? What is God doing? Let's pray. Father in heaven, You've taught us very clearly from Your word today by Your Holy Spirit. You've spoken into the hearts of every person here today. And so, Father, I pray that what You have spoken to us, we will take seriously from You and Your Word. that you will imply this by your Holy Spirit, that you will show us how you're working. You will show us the trial we're in and what you're doing in that trial. And that we would not hinder your work, but we would submit to it, that we may be complete and lacking nothing. And Father, I pray for anyone here today who has realized that Jesus Christ is not their Savior. Their confidence is in themselves, their church membership, their baptism, their good works. Their confidence is in everything but Christ. May that person, Lord, as you speak to them by your Holy Spirit, may that individual come to know Jesus as Savior and accept Him as their Savior and as their Lord. So move in our hearts by your Spirit, even as we sing this closing hymn, that we would respond in obedience to you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray.